All right, let's move right to our message. Hope that you picked up a fill-in sheet as you came in this morning. Title of the message this morning is The Church Gathering in Small Groups. The Church Gathering in Small Groups. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." First point is the church is the body of Christ on earth today. I want to talk to you a little bit about the church and then see how that leads to the significance of small groups. When Jesus walked on this earth, people were ministered to wherever his physical body was. And they would line up to see him. They gathered in groups of thousands to hear him speak. The scripture says that he reached out his hand and healed them. It was the reaching of his body to touch, and they were healed. And so we know that the body of Christ is very important because it was the specific place where people could come and experience God. He was manifest in the flesh. This scripture tells us that today the church is the body of Christ. God still has a body. He's still here on earth. But no, not the physical body that was here years ago. That's been glorified. But now we are his body. You're sitting next to the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We're individual members, but together we are the body of Christ. I put in your notes, the church is the totality of God's presence on earth. This is where people are going to meet God. They're going to meet him in his body, in the church. It says in Ephesians 1, 22, 23, "And he put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Just as the physical body of Jesus, it says all the Godhead of God was in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that all of God's manifestation is through the church today? It's through his physical body. We are his representatives. We are his ambassadors. We are his spokesmen. We are to show his character. We're to show his life. He's given us abilities and talents so that we could use them to encourage and help other people. The answer to the world's problems are the church, or is the church. You know that the church is the hope of the world. The world's got a lot of problems. What's the answer to the problems of the world? The church, his body. God has the answer. God's going to dispense his answer through his body, which is the church. Do you realize the high calling that you have? I mean, Paul writes about this in Ephesians, and he says, "I pray that God would open your eyes, that you could see the high calling that you have and what you are all about," if you could put it, if I paraphrase it. He's saying, "I hope that you'll see this, that you are filled with all the fullness of God, and he wants to manifest himself through you." I mean, we have a purpose. We are the body of Christ. We are the answer to the world. There's no other solution. God doesn't have a plan B. When he left this world, he said, "Greater works will you do than I've done because I go to the Father." In other words, I have one specific body, one body that the whole world's got to come to. But I'm going to be in you, and you're going to be my body. Now, you're going to do more works than I could ever do because they're in Africa, Asia, South America, Kitchener, Toronto. His body's all over. We're sprinkled like salt and light in the world. And so I really pray that God would open our eyes. We're just not a group of people that well, we get together on Sunday, we're going to sing some songs, and we're going to, you know, hear a message, and, you know, we'll try to do some good things. And you are the hope of the world. We are the answer to the world's problems. There's lots of problems up there, and God has given the solution, and it's in His church. We need to rise to the occasion. We need to let faith rise and say, you know what? We can do this. Not individually, not one person doing it, but His body doing it, collectively working together. He says we're all members, but we are to come together to express His power on the earth. I put this in your notes. The church is meant to manifest His presence and His power. That's what we're to do. We're to show His presence. He's with us. So we're to act on God's behalf. Do everything we do is unto the Lord, it says. In word or deed, everything we do is in Jesus' name. We're not doing it out of our own strength, our own effort, on our own, you know, auspices. We're doing it in the name of Jesus. We need to be conscious of that. Move through life with a sense of mission. I am to bring God's presence, not just myself, but my working with other people to that end. We bring His presence and His power. Now, there's an Old Testament example that most of you are familiar with. It's found in Ezekiel 37. I believe this was a vision that Ezekiel had to illustrate a point. It's a type. It's a metaphor. It's to show us something in this world that we're living. We're going to see how a body came together in the Old Testament, and how we as the body of Christ comes together. So the hand of the Lord came upon me, brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, oh, Lord God, You know. I think this is a picture of the world today. We were created by God. We had a spiritual life, but through sin, we died. And the world today, I think, from God's perspective, is just dry bones scattered all over. There's no life in them. And that this is the perspective, your neighbors, people. I mean, they're living their life. They have good ambitions, but they have no spiritual life. They're trying to cope with situations. The world has dried them out. Many times they've lost hope. They've lost any kind of sense of purpose and being. They're just strewn all over all these dry bones. And there's all kinds of problems in the world, as I've mentioned. And I think the Lord's coming to us as His body, as His prophets, as His representatives. And He says, can these bones live? The people that you meet with, shop with, work with, your community, could they come back to life? Now, if we're honest, and I think Ezekiel was honest, I mean, he didn't want to say, no way. So he said, Lord, only You know. And I think that's how we feel many times. When we have this commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, you know, is it going to have any effect? Is these dry bones going to live? I don't know. Lord, You know. Well, the thing He does know. And He's given a means and a way to bring it about. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about how the body comes together. And then I want to transition that, because I want to talk about how small groups in the church has a part and parcel to do with this. But I want to lay the foundation so you have a bigger picture. And you realize when we talk about small groups, well, church are going to do small groups in the fall. You know, just something we do. Rather than seeing the reason, the purpose, and what's behind it all. All right, so let's go on in verse 4. Again He said to me, prophesy to these bones, say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That's what the world needs to know. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you. You shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, and there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. God wants to bring his body together, bone to bone, fleshing us out, empowered by the breath of God, his life, and he wants us to be an exceeding great army. He wants us to be a great force. He wants us to speak into this world. He wants us to move through this world, and there's an impact wherever we go because we are an army. We sang the song, he turned bones into armies. That's exactly what I think was inspired by this verse. He turned bones into armies. That's who you and I are. I mean, he's talking about us. I mean, we need to have our, just as Paul prayed, our eyes need to be open to our purpose, our calling, what he's designed us for, and how do we come together to be this? See, it's not enough just for bones to come together because that's organization. And there are many organizations in the world, social clubs, social agencies, organizing, trying to put things together, but there's no life in it. There's no life-transforming power in it. So you can have lots of programs and they can meet specific needs, but it's not the answer. They need to come alive to God, come alive to their significance, come alive to be empowered by his Spirit, know their mission. Have a sense of his movement. You know what? That's the other song we sang. There is a fire shut up within my bones. This is what these dry bones need. Not just to come together, but be inspired by the breath of God, the life of God, and that they can move and become a great army and affect this world that we live in. I hope I'm inspiring you. Second time I've preached this message, I'm inspiring myself more as I go here. Can these bones live? Can this really happen? The Lord knows, and he says, yes, it can. That's why I put you here. I need to get you together, but not just together and be organized. I need to give you my life, my breath, my fire. I want you to make an effect and have an effect on society. So, first of all, we have to come together. And you know the old song, them bones, them bones, them dry bones. It's inspired by this. I had to go and look up the lyrics this week when I thought about it. But it goes on, the toe bones connect to the foot bones connect to the ankle bone, and on it goes, it works its way up. Legs, knees, thighs connected to the hip bone connected to the shoulder bone connected to the neck bones connect to the head bone. Oh, hear the word of the Lord. We need to sing that song. Maybe not outwardly. But we need to have that melody flowing in our heart. I want to get connected. I need to connect to some other bones here. Because if you just look at their life, they're bones. But if you see what God is doing, transforming them, breathing life into them, putting flesh and sinew on them, his breath's in them. I mean, folks, we are a formidable force in this world. We're designed by God, but he wants us to come together. And so we're going to see in a few moments how even small groups are not an end within themselves. They're a means to bring us together, connecting bone to bone, member to member. God wants to bring us together in this reality. So let's just go through these points. Some of these things we've already made, but let's fill in the blanks here. God sees the church as one body made up of individual members. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being members are being many, are one body, so also is Christ. God sees you as an individual, but your purpose is not fulfilled in being an individual. He's bringing us together as a body. His vision is in the body. His purpose is in the body. It's the body that works, not individual. Every individual has to function, but it's a body endeavor for work to be accomplished, for what God wants to do. Think of it this way. If I'm standing here and my head, my brain says, that Bible needs to be moved from the left side of the podium over to the right side of the podium. How will that be accomplished? No one member of the body can do that. I mean, it starts with my eyes turning, and my eyes turn because the neck muscles moved and turned my head so my eyes could see. They focused all the marvelous mechanism of the eye. And I leaned forward, but as I leaned forward, my left foot went out without my thinking. And the inner ear in its balance said, okay, now you better move the other foot. And then as I moved across, synchronizing those movements of legs, toes, knees, hips, as I moved over, my eyes said, okay, you're there, you better stop. So again, equilibrium kicked in. And then the brain said, shoulder, you need to tell the arm to move the wrist, to move the hand, to tell the fingers that they need to grasp and contract around that book. Sounds complicated when you say it, but it's so simple in the life of the body. And then all the things to do, you know, move over, and all the things I said earlier, moves across, move it across to the other hand. This hand's got to be ready, and all these members working together to position itself. Then the order goes out, fingers, release, relax. The muscles that were tight now relax. The muscles that were limp before now tighten, and it's put down. I tell you, that little simple analogy I told you is the functioning of the body of Christ. We're all members. We have different abilities, different talents. I don't think the inner ear and the balance knows anything what the fingers are doing. It's just functioning to bring balance. And the work is done through the body with every member doing its part. Now let's read on, because this is exactly what the scripture says to us. I've jumped a little bit ahead, but let's fill in the next blank here. The body's life source is the Spirit of God. So this breath that breathes into us is the Spirit of God. So here's how we come alive. We hear the word of the Lord, and that our hearts respond by faith. We receive the Lord, and we come alive, and we're baptized, water baptized, and spirit baptized. And this verse says, by one Spirit, you are baptized where? When all this happens, where do you end up? One body. You are put in the body when you become a Christian. There was no option. You're in the body. By one Spirit, you're baptized into a body. So it's not an individual thing. It's not a Lone Ranger Christian. You are meant to function with other people, just as I've illustrated to you. You're not to be your own self. You're connecting with other people, bone to bone, member to member. And it's His Spirit that flows through this body, accomplishing it. Now, it says in Psalm 133, again, an Old Testament text that gives us insight of the unity of the body. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Where does God command his blessing? Where is life released? In the unity of the body. When men dwell and women dwell together in unity, God commands a blessing there. And he illustrates what it's like. The anointing of Aaron as the Old Testament priest. And we are the priests of God today. It said they poured a cruse of oil over his head. The oil anointed the head and then it ran down the beard. It ran down over his garments, right to the very extent of his garments, the hem, covering his entire body with the profusion of the oil. It's like the dew of Hermon. When you look that up, the dew on Mount Hermon was very heavy. So the Lord's saying there is a heavy anointing that flows. There's enough to reach the hem of the garments. I'm tempted to get off. I don't want to get off on this, but there's some real simple truths come out of this. Who receives the anointing oil in life? It's the head. Who's the head? Christ is the head. He's the only one perfect and compatible with the oil of the Holy Spirit. We're sinful. You cannot receive the anointing. They didn't anoint the hands. They anointed the oil, as it says here, on the head. Jesus received the Spirit without measure. And it says he's the vine, we're the branches. He dispenses from the vine to the branches the life flow. In John 15, it's like a plant. Here, it's like the oil flowing over a body. How do you receive the flow of life? By being positioned in the body. You cannot receive it without the body. It's got to be in the body. It's because of your position, not your condition. You'll be never good enough to be anointed by God, be filled with His Spirit. You won't be good enough. You have to take Christ's provision, come into His body, accept Christ. Because you're in Christ, the flow comes to you, covers you, enlivens you, empowers you, but it flows from the head to the member. From one member to the next member to the next member to the next member. Everybody had a personal anointing, but it's not an individual anointing. That's really important to know. You're not going to get an individual anointing. You'll get a personal anointing because you found your place in the body of Christ. And the flow will come to you. You've got there has to be a prophecy to the breath. Come and breathe into these dry bones. And it's the life of God that flows from one member to the other. We need one another. Not only the function, the work, is a function of the body. But listen to me. The life you have is dependent upon you staying in the body. If I cut this finger off, as gruesome as that sounds, and put it to the side, the finger dies. Why does it die? Because it's separated from the life flow of the body. Body still lives. Finger dies. If the finger is injured, how will it be healed? It's cut. How will it be healed? By staying in the body. Again, if you take the finger and put it over there, when you get better, then we'll accept you back. It'll never get better. The healing, the life force, is in the body of Christ. From the head, through members, flowing. That's why we lay hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit. That which we have received, we impart to you. God's anointed us. We now lay hands on you and anoint you. We pray for one another. We lay hands on one another. It's illustrating the flow of life that comes. Never follow that thinking in your mind when you're hurt or injured or you've been offended in some way and you get upset and you say, well, I'm not going back there. Well, you just cut yourself off from the life source. Where you're going to be healed, where you're going to get wholeness. It's in the body. So when you feel like, oh, I don't feel like going to church, that's when you need to get there. Because you need a life flow to you. And you have to say, you know what? I'm looking to the Lord, to the head. And this is the body he's placed me in, so I'm going to be there. So the flow comes down through the body to us. Each member in the body, here's the next point, each member is unique, but nonetheless important. We're all different. We're not alike. Personalities are not the same. Giftings, abilities are not the same. We're all different. You're all unique. But one is not more important than another. Here's the verse in 1 Corinthians 12:21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We're different, but all important. This portion of scriptures goes on to say some members we give more prominence to. They have more honor. They're more visible. They're more seen. Said there's other parts that you don't expose, that they do, you don't see. But he said they're important too. Everything's important. And so we have to realize I'm different. And I'm not like someone else. I shouldn't try to be like someone else. I just need to be myself. I just need to find my place in the body. You are important. Everyone here has a place in the body. Don't just submit to the thinking, I'm nothing, I'm worthless, I won't be missed. No, everybody's important. You have a different gifting. You know, we can compare the eye with the appendix. So, oh, the eye is more important. Bible says, no, it's not. In fact, they found now that the appendix has a value. They used to think it's just an add-on appendix. But no, it has a value. They find it purifies. Anyway, what I'm trying to say, every member has a function and a needed place. And without you, the body does not function. So it's important that you see that everyone's important. Now let's go to the next point. For the body to function properly, each member must find their place, contribute their part. You got to find your place, contribute your part. Ephesians 4:15, that the body may grow up in all things into him, which is the head, he's Christ, from whom the whole body joined, knit together, by which every joint supplies. Where is the supply to your life coming through? A joint. A bone to a bone. A member to another member is a joint. There's a supply that comes through the joint. Don't get to think my supply comes directly from the head. It doesn't. It comes through the body. Where's the source? The head. Does he speak to us individually? Sure, I'm not saying he doesn't speak to us. I'm talking about the functioning of the body. We do not appreciate enough the flow of God's life through the body. To receive from a brother or a sister is to receive from the Lord. I don't want to submit to that. I will get my direction from the head. Well, the head is giving the direction down through the members, telling the fingers what to do, but it came from the head. And Listen, there's a submission in the body that's beautiful. These fingers submit to the hand. The hand submits to the arm. The arm submits to the shoulder. The direction is coming from the head through those blood vessels and through that nervous system to the members, through the body. He's speaking to these members through other members. You will not go very far if you will only, I only do what God tells me to do. See, that's a bit of independence. You're not really part of the body then. I just say I'm part of the body, but I'm connected directly to the head. And I'm going to bypass all these other people. God works through delegated authorities. And so if you're going to receive the flow of life, you've got to listen to other people. And the Bible lays that out. And if you have an openness to that, you're going to have a flow of life to you. If not, you're going to really be stymied. You're going to get cut off from what God wants you to do. So every member, through the joints, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share. Every part has to do its share. You're part of the body of Christ. You have to do your share in the body. And it edifies the whole body of Christ. Here's the next point. You truly join the church when your heart and gifts connect with other members of the body. You see, how do you join the church? Well, we have a procedure here in the church. You know, you go to the 101 class, you do this, you go through this. Those are outward things. There are means to an end trying to get us to come together, to believe, to be baptized, to belong is what comes out of the 101 class. But it's outwardly speaking the word of God so that the life of it will come into your life. And you begin to see that. How do you truly join the church? By signing the paper? Becoming faithfully to every Sunday service? You know, you could do that outwardly and do all those things and yet really never join the body. You've never joined. You've never connected. You've come alongside. There's been a rattling of bones. There's something's happened. At least you sort of got yourself in the position. There's a rattling. But you've never really joined yet. The joints in the body of Christ are heart to heart. Spirit to spirit. Not physical body to physical body, not emotion, it's heart to heart. It's a spiritual life that flows through your heart to someone else. How do you know when you join the church? When you carry somebody else's heart in your heart. And someone else carries your heart in their heart. That's a beautiful thing. Heart-to-heart connections. Can you have that with every member in the body? No. These fingers aren't connected to the toes. They are through the body. But as far as proximity of connection, they're connected with each other in the hand. And wow, a force it can be. If it will receive through the rest of the body directions in life and strength and nourishment to accomplish its ends. So it's not like you have to know everybody in the church so intimately. No, you have to find a place to connect. And God will show you. He places us in the body as He desires. He gives you gifts and abilities as He desires. You don't have to choose it. You just see who you are and you see who's around you and you reach out and you start to relate. Now, this brings us a little closer to our topic of small groups. Are small groups an end within themselves? No. Because someone could join a small group, come faithfully every week to the small group, and never join hearts. never really connect. Physically, connecting mind to mind, emotion to emotion, eating food together, but never connected their heart. What small groups, and I'm jumping ahead to this, what small groups do is help us to better connect. Getting us together, almost like the bones coming to bones, so there can be a spiritual connection of life that will cause a resurrection within us. And so, small groups is getting us in groups small enough that we can relate to one another. There's some things that's better large group. Worship, I think, is better large group. What a great team. To try to worship in a group of seven or eight, I've been in those groups, they're not really that good. Some people that are talented with the gift of playing can carry that off. A lot of groups can't. So what I'm saying, some things are better large group. Worship, I think instruction in the word is better large group. Much better for me to speak to all of you than to go family to family and try to instruct you. No, it's better large group. But there are some things that can't be done in large group. Fellowship is not easy in a large group. Most of you are looking at the back of the head of someone else. And we try to provide times of fellowship, like the cafe, but it's very limited. Shaking hands as you go out and you come in. It's not deep fellowship, it's sort of a casual acquaintance. But we, in a small group, you can begin to get to know someone, get to know their name, know where they live, know the kids they have. It's a means of getting close enough together that God might make a heart connection. And wow, man, that's connected. The Spirit of God has connected us. Now you don't have to do things. When someone is going through a tough time, you can't help but call. I wonder how they're doing. Because a heart-to-heart connection has been made. So small groups are an end, not an end. They're a means to an end. Trying to put us in the best place for heart-to-heart connections to happen. Fellowship, so much better small group. Accountability, better small group. Prayer, many times is much better in a smaller group where you can share your need, you can have personal prayer. There's a follow-up, how are you doing now? That's very hard to do in a large group. What I'm trying to say is that the church has to have a balance of large group meetings and small group meetings. For you to benefit and be all that God wants you to be, you have to have settings where you share your life, you have prayer, you connect heart to heart. There's a relationship that's formed. Not necessarily with everybody, but God-given connections. And I'm amazed how God engineers those connections. And the people you happen to meet or run across in the parking lot, many times I've had people tell me it was a conversation in the parking lot that really started our relationship. Because, you see, God knows. He engineers these things. He puts us together. And so the encouragement in this message is the church gathers large group, but also we gather in small groups. And the reason is not just to have small groups. Let's have another program. Let's try to get people involved on a Tuesday night. I mean, how empty and shallow that is. But when we have an understanding, I need to connect with other members on a basis, and I need to have settings I can do that in, I find small groups are the best way to do this. So churches need that balance of large group and small groups. What kind of groups could we have? Well, I listed a few here, and they're not exhaustive. It's just Here's some types of small groups that the church has. One, ministry groups. Groups that have a function, they use their spiritual gifts together. The worship team's an example. Musical gifts, singing gifts, they come together around that ministry. But as they are together, they get to know each other. They get to pray for one another. They get to carry one another in their hearts. So that's one kind of ministry group. Could be a youth group that are gathering together. It's a ministry group. It could be like a meal ministry. We have a ministry here where go down to Ray of Hope, provide a meal for several hundred people. I think they do it every month. I'm not sure exactly how often they do it. But there's a group of people that go down there. Well, they get around that ministry. They get to know each other and to encourage one another. So there are ministry kinds of groups that function. You've got a common ministry gift. And so you're functioning with other people to accomplish the work, five fingers working together to do something. There's age or gender groups is another category. Men's groups, ladies groups, young adults, youth again, junior youth. This is one thing that we're wanting to launch. Have a small group of young people in grades 6, 7, and 8. And to be able to come together once a week, relate to each other, we need people that have a heart to do that, would lead that group. That's what we're praying and believing for right now. God would surface people that have a heart to work with junior youth. The reason is to encourage them, help them, strengthen them, talk to the areas that issues that they are facing. But again, it can function. Maybe a team works with them. And again, that's a small group that work together. Another category is study groups. You could study a book of the Bible. A small group that gathers and says, you know, we're going to study the book of John. And so week after week, you read a chapter. There's a presentation. And you talk about the scripture. Your desire, I want to hear more about God's word. There's other people have a common heart. You get together in that setting. You're in relationship that, again, we believe God makes connections. There's a flow of life. Through those joints, something is happening beyond the study itself. The study itself would be great, but something happens in the midst of the study. And so then there's other kind of study groups. There are times, and they've done it here, pick just a book, a Christian book, and read a chapter, and that week come together and talk about it. What was your insights? What did you get out of this? And then the next week, you do the next chapter. You go through a study of that kind. There's an Alpha study. Alpha is a great program which lays out the foundations of the Christian faith, and it's also very evangelistic. It's advertising. If you have questions you don't know and you don't know where to ask them, come to the Alpha group. It's meant as an outreach. We have run Alpha groups in the past. We haven't done it for a number of years because we haven't had someone that has a heart to lead it. So I'm trying to plant enough seeds that maybe God will prompt you not just to be part of a group, but say, you know, I believe my gifting is to lead a group. And maybe you've never led a group. Maybe you just want to be part of the team. That's fine too. I want to be part of a leadership team around a small group. I want to do some part. What part would you do? Well, whatever you're gifted for. You know, maybe your gift is hospitality. You say, well, I'll bring the food. Or maybe it's hospitality and you say, hey, I'll open my home. I'll be a host home. I don't want to necessarily lead the group, but hey, I'll host people in my home. Whatever your talent and ability is, that's what you need to function. If you have a gift of teaching, you need to be using it in the body of Christ. There's room, if you will use that gift, for God. In fact, Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift makes room for him, brings him before great men. you know, if you feel, you know, I don't know whether there's a place for me in that church. Your gift makes room for you. Your gift will make room for you. You'll never get bumped. When I was driving school bus every fall, the seniority of the drivers could pick the routes. Some were short, some were long. The ideal thing was to get a short run, a short run. I drove bus for years, and I got some seniority. Was that the word I want? Anyway, but you were reluctant because, well, and people would say, I hope I don't get bumped off my route. You know, they like the route they're on, but they could get bumped. See, in the kingdom of God, you can't get bumped. Amen. Because your gift makes room for you. Now be careful. It's not your giftedness. It's your gift. See, some people could sit back and say, no one asked me to do anything. I'm waiting. I'm gifted. I could really do a lot of help there if they would, someone just asked me. You know, it's not your giftedness that makes room. It's your gift. What you actually give, what you contribute. Come alongside a team and just see it and say, you know, can I help there? And then submit to the other leaders. Let them place you where you are best suited. And your gift will make room for you. Your ego won't make room for you. Your aspiration won't make room for you. But your gift will make room for you. Always give your gift. You will always have a spot. You'll always be welcomed. You will always feel needed. But you got to give your gift. You got to start contributing, helping, doing something, stepping forward, not waiting back. It's your gift makes room for you. All these are very, very important things that I'm trying to encourage us with this morning. And to say, as you come together in a small group and find your place, even in a small group, and say, you know what? I need to be part of a small group. Lord, show me which one. Lord, prompt me. What's my giftings? Where I could use them? And then say, I'll just contribute my gift. I will offer my gift. And just leave it then with the rest of the body to place you. But see, the head's placing you. He's directing. Promotion comes from the Lord. He's going to put you in the right place. All right, let's go quickly through the rest of these. There's personal development groups. Personal development groups. I mean, there could be a small group on parenting. Group of parents come together and they want to, I need to learn some skills how to raise my kids. Could be on marriage. A small group on marriage that meets together and go over marriage and principles and how to communicate and how to get along in marriage. Could be a financial freedom group. And we've run that different times where you go over financial principles. What would be a great small group to come together and pray and talk about those things and study the scripture and go through a curriculum that helps you to handle your finances and your money. And then it can be just relationships. How do I get along with people? How do I handle difficult people? How do I handle high maintenance people? How do I handle a boss that's pushy at work? I mean, there's lots of materials. The Bible has so much to say about all of that. But do a small group and say, let's do a study on that. Accountability groups. People getting together just to be accountable. I did that for a number of years with three other pastors. We met on a monthly basis. We asked ourselves accountability questions that were probing. They were deep. I mean, I hated sometimes going to those meetings because I realized I had to be honest about some of these questions. And it's humbling. But I tell you, that group helped me, strengthened me, encouraged me, kept me on the line, helped me to confess my sins one to another. There was an accountability group. We've done that in the church. There can be men's accountability groups and ladies' accountability groups and so forth. There can be in a group that just takes the Sunday morning message and meets that week, and their topic is, what did you get out of the message on Sunday? What spoke to you? Where's the application? Any other verses alongside of the ones that were used? And you actually digest the Sunday service in a small group. Like the meal is Sunday morning. The digestion happens by the body. In the stomach, digesting the meal, distributing through the bloodstream to strengthen the whole body. I think that's a fantastic thing. But someone felt the heart and said, you know what, I'd like to do that. I'd like to be part of the team that does a group like that. Outreach interest groups. This is our last one. Outreach to interest groups. This was prompted by a book I read called Dog Grooming, Fly Fishing, and Sharing Christ. Where did that come from? It was written by a pastor, and they did their small groups on this. Not that all the groups are like this. And he gave the example of a dog groomer in the congregation, had a business. He groomed dogs. And same thing we're talking. What am I good at? What do I like to do? Well, I groom dogs. How could I use that for the kingdom? He had a small group. He advertised it within the church, outside the church. We're going to come together for 8 weeks. Bring your dog, and I'll teach you how to groom your dog. And then he said, and part of the small group will be a devotional, a little time of sharing with each other. So what they did is found a common interest that they advertised and added spiritual components to it. In the book, I remember reading about how many people he led to Christ through that. He would just do it, 8 weeks and break, another 8 weeks and break. Another one was a guy who was a fly fisherman. He did the same thing, fly fishing. Advertise it. You want to learn to fly fish? You want to, get involved in that? And so they had a group that went for 8 weeks, and they'd sit down before or after, and he would read a devotional or have a little inspirational talk. And then over the period of the weeks, as people got to know each other, could expand to, anyone got a need you'd like us to pray about? Happy to pray with you. And again, people came to the Lord through a small group that was an interest group. It was an outreach interest group. I think that potential is really not. We have not exploited that at all. We have not even scratched the surface on that. You're all good at something. What if you translated that into a small group that you taught what you know, but then added a spiritual component to it and introduced people to Christ during the small group? I have shared now with this list, there's hundreds of small groups that could be started. And so the purpose of this message is to inspire you, the church gathering together in small groups. I want you to see the importance of it, but not just small groups to have small groups. There's a purpose. There's a means behind it. It's getting together in a small enough group that you can work together, function together, grow together, accomplish God's purposes together. A small group. And so at the end of this service, there's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer, and it's for people not to sign up for a group, but this is just to explore the kinds of groups you would like to. Maybe you feel, I could see myself doing that. I've never done it before. We'll help you. We'll train you. We'll support you. It might be that you'll just say, I just want to be part of a team. I'd be happy to be on a leadership team of a small group. Or I'd offer my home as a host home if some group wants to meet. There's so many different possibilities. So today it's just an interest group. Sign-up sheet. It says leadership, but don't be put off by that. You're not obligating yourself to anything. What we'll do is find everyone that signs up, and you'll be contacted, probably have a meeting, get people together and say, what kind of small groups would come out of this? And just sort of brainstorm the groups that could come up. Some groups we already know, people have expressed interest in doing. But we want this fall, wouldn't it be great if this whole church this fall were part of a small group of some kind? And that all these possible connections of every joint supplying, every part doing its share, causing the body to build itself up. I mean, that's my heart. That's my desire for us. You've been very gracious in listening to me this morning. This is longer than I thought I would go. But you know what? This is the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Shall we stand together? Lord, it really begins to startle us and stun us when we see what you have in mind for the church, that we are your body. You see this group of people here. We can be sort of just connected, a pile of dry bones. Lord, we want to come alive. We want to join and be a functioning part of the body. We know, Lord, we're saved by grace, and you have baptized us into that universal body. But Lord, we want to function in this local church and be what you want us to be. Lord, I ask that you just lay on people's hearts and minds right now that desire and that prompting to be involved in the establishment of small groups in some way. So Lord, we commit it to you. Use us for your honor and glory. Bless us, Lord. Bless this people. As we go, may we meditate on these things and be enriched by them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord.